When I thought about this program, this preaching program, I titled this, How Can I Know Forgiveness for Myself? But actually, as I prepared the talk, it turned into more, how can I know I'm part of God's family? How can I know I'm part of God's family? Well, we have some visitors with us. We've been going through Romans 1 through 8, and we've got to week 5, and we're on Romans 4, as you can see. And let me just give a little recap for all of us, but particularly for those of you who are visitors. What have we discovered? Well, first of all, we've discovered that Paul says in Romans 1 that we all have a sin problem, a real sin problem. And the problem is that sin creates a massive barrier between us and God. And Paul says that we are facing judgment and wrath unless we get it fixed. And Paul also says there's nothing that we can do about this. We can't fix our sin problem by trying hard to obey a list of rules, because we will always fail. But even though we can't solve our sin problem, God can. Romans is all about how we get right with God. It's all about righteousness. We'll be talking a bit more about this again in a moment. But Paul explains in chapter 3, which is where we were 2 weeks ago, that God's solution is that he came to earth in the person of Jesus to die for us in our place. So it's at the cross where we can meet God. It's not our good works, however worthy they are. It's not the Jewish law, however venerable. The way we access forgiveness is by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. So there we are, Romans 1 to 3. Here we are at chapter 4. And if you're intelligent, and I can see you're all very intelligent people, maybe some more questions are coming into your mind. One of them might be this. I see that Jesus' death was crucial in making the relationship with God right, but how does this actually work? How does it actually work? I mean, how is it that Jesus' death, special however it may be, how does it affect my eternal destiny? What's the mechanism for this? And maybe a second question. Isn't this just God's plan B? I mean, doesn't it look like God had a plan A, which was the old covenant, the Jewish law, but that didn't kind of work because it was too difficult to carry out. So God came up with a new idea, the new covenant to be received by faith. Doesn't this look like God's kind of cosmic plan B? And also, don't forget, Paul is writing to a church in Rome, which consists of Jews as well as Gentiles. So there might be some Jewish Christians reading this, and they might be thinking, are you rubbishing my inheritance as a Jew? Are you telling me all this stuff about the law of Moses, and Moses himself is of no value anymore? Now, actually, Paul isn't saying that, but what Paul is saying is this. You don't get right with God by what you do. You get right with God by who you are. Let me explain that. First of all, let me just show you some people. Tell me who they are. Is that? Okay. And that? John Lennon? Is that? Michael Gove. Who's that? Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. That's right. And of course, Bill Clinton. Now, who's that? Come on. Used to live in Bournemouth? Hobbits? It's J.R.R. Tolkien. That's who it is. And who's that? Kate Adey. Right. Now, there's something that ties all those disparate people together. There's something they have in common. Can anybody tell me what that might be? They're adopted. Very good. Was that? Who's that? Who's that? Whoever that was, well done. They're all adopted. Every one of them was adopted. They were brought up by somebody other than their natural parents. Nelson Mandela, he was adopted at the age of 9. His father died, and he was informally adopted by a tribal chief, actually. So, actually, Nelson Mandela is a tribal chief. And Kate Adey, she was adopted as a baby, and she made contact with her birth mother in, I think, 1994. And extraordinarily enough, her mother had no idea this person who she'd seen on the BBC News was actually her daughter. So it's quite an extraordinary thing. But when you think about how do you get to be adopted? Well, you're not born to it. I mean, the whole point about being adopted is you're being brought up by somebody who is not your natural parents. You can't work for it. Adoption is a gift handed over to you. because of what other people do, because primarily your adoptive parents and I suppose adoption agencies and a judge and the legal system. But adoption confers amazing privileges. In English law, if you're adopted, you are just as much the child of your adoptive parents as any natural children they may have. You have exactly the same legal rights. Now, God is in the adopting business. What Romans 1 says is, our relationship with him has been destroyed by our sin. It happens to everyone, however good we may appear to be. We've got that problem. But then, it can all change. It can all change because we can become members of God's family. We can be adopted back into God's family. God wants to adopt us back in again. And Paul explains how this happens, and he tells us this story through the story of Abraham. So let's have a little bit of background on Abraham. I'm sure lots of you know about Abraham, but let's do a little bit of background. Quick life story. He crops up mainly in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And he lived about 2,000 years before Christ, so 4,000 years ago. And he was born in this place, Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in modern-day Iraq. And Ur, I should say, was, if you like, the modern-day sandbanks, you know, of the ancient world, you know. I mean, in Ur, they even had central heating. How about that? Isn't that extraordinary? 4,000 years ago. An amazing place. And it's not the kind of place that you'd want to move away from because it was such a cozy, comfortable place. The weather was great, you know, very prosperous and so on. But actually, Abraham decides to move with his dad and with the rest of his family to this place, Haran. And that's about 900 kilometers, 560 miles away. It's a long journey. It's like from here, from London to Inverness, so quite a long way. And it doesn't sound too far for us, but of course, if you haven't got any cars and you're trying to take lots of servants and children and animals and things, it's a long journey. And what Abraham does is he goes up there with his parents and they settle. And then, after a couple of decades, God speaks to Abraham. And he calls him. He was called Abraham in those days, actually, before God changed his name. And in Genesis 12, we read this. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abraham just gets up and he leaves. He's no idea where he's going, not a clue. And it's amazing faithfulness. And the interesting thing is, God says, I will make you into a great nation. But Abraham has no idea how that's going to happen because he has no kids. He has no children. Sarah, his wife, can't conceive. And he goes off into the land of Canaan. He gets rich. He acquires servants. He acquires lots of animals, which is what wealth was in those days. Still no children. And a couple of decades pass, and then one day, God is and Abraham are chatting together, and God decides to take him outside and tells him to look at the night sky. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East. We're going to the Middle East just on Saturday, and when you look up in the night sky in the Middle East, there's no light pollution. The stars are incredibly bright. That's right, isn't it, David? They're shining. It's like jewels. It's quite extraordinary, and I'm looking forward to seeing that next week. God tells him to look at the night sky, and he says this. Whoops. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Which sounds completely impossible because this man has no children. And he's about 100 or 90. Very elderly. How can that be? And then follows one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Can we all say that together? Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And in fact, a little bit later, in Genesis 17, God goes one step further. Not only has he promised Abraham that he'll make him a great nation, he'll make him the father of many nations. So, what was special about Abraham? Why does Paul talk about him in Romans? Well, what is clear from Genesis 15 was at the moment that Abraham believed God, something happened. Something happened. And there are three key words there. Believed, credited, and righteousness. This was what was special about Abraham. First of all, believed. What kind of belief are we talking about? Well, I believe a lot of things. I believe a man landed on the moon in 1969. But since I'm not proposing together, it doesn't make a lot of difference to me. I mean, I believe if I sail west out of Swanage and keep going for a couple of thousand miles, I'll get to the continent of North America. But, you know, I'm not Keith Horder. I'm not proposing to sail across there in a boat. If I'm going to go to America, I'll fly. That is irrelevant to me. I mean, I believe that Pringles contain monosodium glutamate. All right? That doesn't make any difference to me at all, apart from the fact it explains why they're so addictive. All right? These are just arid pieces of information, really. My belief in them can be passive. It's a take-it-or-leave-it kind of belief. But the kind of belief that Paul is talking about in Romans is totally different. It's the sort of belief that would make a man leave the comfort and security of home and take his family and go wandering around the Middle East, not knowing where he's going to end up, just because God told him to do it. And it's really tough stuff. Against all hope, says Paul. Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact his body was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was dead also. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Can you see? Ted actually gave a really good example the other night of the kind of faith I'm talking about. It's like having a bus ticket in your hand. Okay, you want to go on a bus journey? Here we are. Whoops. Here we are. Down at the station. So you go down to the station and you buy a bus ticket. And that's just passive belief, isn't it? I pay my money and I get a bus ticket. The point where you get on the bus and you say, I trust this driver to get me to my destination and get me there safely. That's the kind of belief that Paul is talking about. Real, practical exercise of faith. So, Abraham exercised belief. What about credited? Credited. Now, that's a word used then and now. In accounting terms, it refers to, if you like, the deposit maybe put into your bank account, or somebody gives you a gift, a huge transfer into your bank account. You haven't earned it. It takes you from being in the red to being in the black. Amazing story. It's an absolutely true story. A friend of my son, in fact, one of his best men, my son had two best men when he got married last year, and one of them is a clergyman in the north of England. And one day earlier this year, his wife Lucy opened the front door, and there on the front door was a bin bag full of rubbish. Except when they opened up the rubbish, inside was not rubbish at all, but over £100,000. And they took it to the police, obviously, because it must be stolen. The last thing I heard, though, they hadn't traced it. They couldn't trace it. And if it's not traced, they get to keep it. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Extraordinary. Extraordinary. That kind of unexpected gift is what Paul is talking about. Credited from nowhere. We get credited with something we haven't earned. What do we get credited with? Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, remember what righteousness is about? We talked about that last time. Righteousness is first and foremost what God is and what he does. It's the very essence of God. His character is righteous. His actions are righteous. But the other good news is that God's righteousness that can be us too. We can't earn it for ourselves. We can never do it for ourselves. We can't manufacture it. But because we aren't righteous, but God is. And what God does is he takes some of his own righteousness and puts it on us. Now, there's a verse in Romans 4. Somebody asked me about this when I preached at the 8 o'clock service, and it said God justifies the wicked. And you think, how does that work? How does God justify the wicked? And what the point about the word justification and justify and righteousness and being made righteous, it's all the same Greek word. It's not, we usually use the word righteous, meaning our own righteousness, or justify, meaning I justify myself. Yes, that's what we normally do. But Paul doesn't use the words righteousness and justify in those words. In those ways, what he means is, you take a wicked person, and I'm a wicked person because I sin, and God takes some of his own righteousness, his own nature, and puts it on me. So though I'm wicked and sinful, I'm made righteous before God. What an extraordinary thing that is. So it's like, you know, we're overdrawn, all right? And we put our card in the cash machine, and it spits it out and says, you can't have any money at all, okay? And suddenly, you've got £1 million in the bank. Ka-ching! You know, I'm the bank manager's favorite customer. He's inviting me in for coffee. You know, can I help you invest your cash? Extraordinary. That's what's happening. You go from the red to the black, from death to life. Isn't that extraordinary? And the big discovery Abraham made, that he was the first man in history to discover this, was the only way to access the righteousness of God is not by what we do or by what we earn, but by receiving it from God, whose whole essence is that he is righteous. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but an obligation. If you work, you go along at the end of the week or the end of the month and you get paid your wages. You're entitled to them. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now we can't work for salvation. We can't work to be received by God. That can't be done, however hard we try. But we can receive by faith. Abraham trusted God. It's like Abraham moved, as I say, from the bank manager sending threatening letters to saying, come in for a cup of coffee. Isn't that extraordinary? But Paul goes on to show two more important things. First of all, this is good news for you and me, because you don't have to be Jewish anymore to be part of God's family. Isn't that good? And so this principle of faith doesn't only apply to Abraham and his Jewish descendants. It applies to everyone who has faith. The second thing is this. The nation that Abraham was promised by God, Abraham's true descendants, are not the people who go through rituals, but those who have the faith of Abraham. Now, how does that work? Well, says Paul, take circumcision. Circumcision is the classic sign given to Abraham to show he was under God's covenant, that Abraham was part of God's family. Now, you go and ask an Orthodox Jew, how do you know you're part of the family of God? He'll say, well, you know, I've been circumcised and I follow the law. And Paul proves this is not true. He proves it. First of all, of course, because the law hadn't been given. But the second thing is, he says this. He says, okay, have a look at Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, at that point, he's justified. At that point, he's in the family of God. When that happened, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Answer, he was uncircumcised. The sign of circumcision had not been given at that point. So, that means two things. First of all, going through rituals like circumcision is not the key thing. It's the having the faith that's the key thing. And the other thing is, you Jews, just because you had a little operation when you were a teeny-weeny little boy, doesn't mean you're right with God. It's having the faith that counts. And God's salvation, you see, can then extend beyond the Jews to all people who have faith. We're all included, which is a big relief, because that means all Christians don't have to be circumcised, isn't it? Sure, the men here are bringing a big sigh of relief at that point. So, Romans 4 verse 11, Abraham is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, this is the key point, who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's the faith that's the key thing, not the ritual. So, Paul says, if we try and follow the law, we'll face wrath. Those who depend on the law are heirs. If those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. The promise is worthless. The law brings wrath. But you see, God doesn't intend us to pile rules and regulations on ourselves. We just don't need to do that. We don't need to impress God by trying to stick to the written code. Actually, if we don't do that, there's no rules to break, is there? Where there's no law, there's no transgression. We're relieved from all this stuff. Then what happens is this. The promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace, God's unmerited favour. That's what grace is, God's unmerited favour. And it's guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, in other words, the Jews, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. Which means, going back to our second question at the very beginning, all this stuff, the new covenant, this business about receiving God and accessing God by faith, isn't God's plan B at all. There's only ever been one plan all along. You see? From the very beginning, God's plan is to make a relationship with us, not by works, but by faith. Not by works, but by faith. And that means that if you have the faith of Abraham and Christ, okay, what that means is Abraham's promised a great nation, and who are his descendants? It's you and me. If we're looking for a family, we're in the family of God. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? And that means when we go to our Heavenly Father, we can know forgiveness. We can know acceptance, because you can know that God accepts you. You see? That you are adopted. You are part of the family. How neat is that? How wonderful is that? Now, I guess we all have different experiences of families. Some people here, I had a good experience of family. On the whole, it's pretty good, really. Some of us had a bad experience of family, didn't we? When we think of our family and our childhood and our upbringing, it wasn't good. But actually, the family that God wants you to really be a part of, the most important part of the most important family he wants you to be a part of, is God's family, where there's infinite acceptance and infinite love and infinite welcome. That's what the Lord wants for each one of us. Now, some of us find that really easy, particularly if you've had a good experience of family. The idea of, oh well, I can be accepted in God's family, is part of your experience too. If you had a bad experience, you might find it really hard to accept yourself, and therefore very hard to believe that God is going to accept you. And I've come across that too. Very hard for people to say, God loves me enough. So I thought it would be good just to be quiet and just see whether God wants to minister to us just where we're sitting. Okay? So let's open ourselves up to God's Holy Spirit. Just be quiet and see what he has to say. So Holy Spirit, we ask now that you fall on us. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to each one of us.